Lincoln, I remember getting a picture of him as a baby when I was at tech school in Chanute Air Force Base, Illinois, in 1966, I guess it was. So when were you born, 66? 65, yeah. I got a picture of him while I was at the Air Force Base. I remember, still got that picture somewhere. You weren't near as big as you are now. It's good to have you with us. Remember those who requested prayer, seek the Lord's help for them. Continue to remember Bruce Crabtree. I talked to Drew Dietz yesterday, and Bruce is having he's grieving heavily for the loss of his wife of 50 years, so remember him in your prayers. Let's begin our worship service this morning, hymn number 256, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 46, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter. I'm going to read a rather lengthy portion of scripture. It is the account and record of our Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. Matthew 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the middle of the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought them to the potter's field to bury strangers, where that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord's appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, Thou sayest. And when he was accused, the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered to him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said, And whom shall ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy that they had delivered him. And when he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether the twain will be, will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? They cried out the more, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, or he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him in the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink and mingled with gall. And he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save him." Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, saying, according to John 19, "It is finished," yielded up the ghost and before the veil. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake and rocks rent. The graves were opened. Many bodies of saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after the resurrection. After his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your record that you have given your children, that you did not leave yourself without a witness, but you have given us this great and glorious book that reveals everything we must know, everything we need to know, in order to know who Jesus Christ is and who you are and what we are. We are thankful for the honest report of how men handled God, the only time in human history that he allowed them to touch him. We are thankful for it as a revelation of our depraved and ruined hearts, for it was us out in the crowds crying, "Crucify him, let his blood be on our heads." We are thankful for the report, but we know and are thankful that it didn't end there. And our Lord Jesus Christ finished salvation there, put an end to transgression, and brought and fulfilled the words of the prophecy, and brought in an everlasting righteousness. But in due time and according to your good pleasure, you sent your Spirit into this world, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and through the preaching of the gospel, you brought your children to him. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And we thank you that we can continually read this report and be in awe of the great work and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he made himself an offering for sin. And he offered himself to you, Father. And you accepted him and accepted all who were in him when he died on that cross. We praise you for that. Pray for those who are sick, those who are going through trials, those who have lost loved ones. Ask your help for them. Strengthen them in Christ and point their eyes only to him. Help us now to worship you, even as we finish this message this morning and take the Lord's table. Let us do so with the knowledge that what we have to rejoice in this earth is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray, to worship you. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 46, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, a name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever give. My saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
Last Stan and Steve to receive the offering this morning, please. Let us pray. Father, again we approach in the name of Jesus Christ, the marvelous name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We are thankful for the unspeakable gift of Christ. For we know that in him and with him you freely gave us all things, and we have nothing that we have not received. And as we return unto thee what belongs to you, let us do so with joy in our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. Light your attention back to Matthew chapter 27. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthian church in his first letter, the first epistle ever written, I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Galatian church he read, God wrote, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I am crucified unto the world. Just read to you the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is clear that this glorious event was a spectacle. We probably think that we wouldn't have hung around, but if this is the only entertainment on the hand at the time, we probably would have. I remember the days of tent revivals in my neighborhood, and when people didn't have TV and radio, the only entertainment you was going to get is some singing and some preaching, and they'd all gather in tents. It wasn't much more than religion and some highfalutin preacher getting a lot of money and My daddy used to work those things, and as a cop, he went to an Oral Roberts tent meeting one time, and he said they didn't pass around plates, they passed around bushel baskets. He said, and they didn't do it once, they did about three or four times during the service. He said, those things were always full. They made a lot of money. It's a spectacle. And here on these three crosses, these two malefactors and the one Lord Jesus Christ hung, and men and women gathered to watch it. This was the train wreck of the day that people would gather around. They had the stomach to do so, it seems, to watch the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung in agonies and blood with a visage so marred that it astonished men, marred more than the sons of men. He didn't look like a man. It didn't look like these silly paintings that they have of him, and with a little drop of blood dripping down from a crown of thorns and wearing a cannon tea towel, he was buck naked, stripped down, had hundreds of furrows plowed in his flesh down to the bone from the cat of nine tails when Pilate had him scourged. He had the spittle of men on his face, bruises, wounds, and nails in his hands and his feet. And men watched. Verse 36 of our text says that the soldiers watched. Sitting down, they watched him there. Also says the same thing in verse 54, that those who had watched him, they were paying attention. They were watching this spectacle. Many in religion today think that they look at the scene of the cross as they ogle the sanitized versions painted by men who have found a way to market this event, whether with paint or press or with a whittling knife. They made crosses and crucifixes a common way for folks to think they see Christ and the events of the cross. Those who have such things, desire such things, wear or display such things, prove that they are ignorant of this stupendous portent of this event. Neither understand nor perceive what went on there between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. that day, that the King of all kings allowed himself to be manhandled and then in perfect obedience offered himself as a sacrifice unto God the Father, the judge of all the earth. It has been said, and rightly so, that the three areas of Scripture that men and women are most ignorant of is what happened in the fall, what happens when God saves a sinner, and what took place on the cross of Calvary. These soldiers who just moments before had treated our Lord with such malicious cruelty were not there to learn of Christ. They did not stop to consider what great things were happening right before their eyes. In just a few swings of the clock's pendulum, God will hang a black drape over the sun, hide the day star, and these who have gathered here to sit and leer, to laugh and mock, will miss altogether the wondrous magnitude of what is, in just a blip of time, the thing that will alter the universe of men. The darkness that will cloak their eyes is no match for the darkness that permeates their minds and hearts and souls. And that which transpired these few hours cannot be received by sight, for no man has seen with the eye what transpired in that utter darkness. It is only by the Scriptures and by God-given faith, believing the Scriptures, that someone may get a hint of what went on when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. The report is that these soldiers sat down and watched him there, and the absence of illumination intimates that they did what they did as a matter of course. This was what people did, like they used to do in the U.S. of A. when they had public hangings. The whole town would show up for it. These men saw nothing that they considered to be astonishing. It was an everyday thing, or of great value or importance. It was a show. It was a show. We hear nothing from them at all until they saw the graves opened and their own physical lives were seen as kind of scary. They saw dead men walking, and that was kind of scary. And they felt the earthquake beneath their feet and saw rocks split wide open. And then they said, "This is the Son of God. This must be the Son of God." Now astounded at the visual display of power beyond themselves, of the earth beneath their feet shaking. I don't know whether you've ever been in an earthquake. I was in two of them when I was in Japan. Two of them. It is some scary business. The first one, I was thrown out of my bunk while I was in the barracks. It was like 6 o'clock in the morning. Actually threw me out of my bunk, turned over the lamp in my room, and I ran outside. There was a great big tree. I don't know what kind of tree it was between the two barracks. I went and grabbed hold of that tree, wrapped an arm around. You know what that tree did? It raised up and raised down. It raised up. And I looked out, and the earth was rolling like the sea. Like that. And I was scared. And I expect I said, "Oh, Lord, save me." I probably did. Didn't mean it, but at the time it was scary enough, and that's what these guys' response is. This must be the Son of God. With this going on, many have said such things of Christ without any understanding of what went on in Calvary. What do you see here? Well, these men looking, what do you see? Do you see a martyr? Some self-help guru setting some sort of human example to make yourself better? Do you see some failure who got in his best shot, or some philosophical fellow that spouted mottos to adorn your walls? Someone trying to do a good thing, really wanting to make something happen, but failing? What do you see when you look here? Our Lord asked these Pharisees one time, "What do you think of Christ?" People say they can't hang you for your thoughts. It'd be worse than a hanging if you think wrong about him. It'll be worse than a hanging. There's nothing more important than the whole world for you and me to learn and grasp what transpired on Golgotha. Do you know even if you have no interest in Christ, that he is right now your owner and operator, your sole proprietor? 2 Peter 2 speaks of the Lord that bought them, and that's not talking about redemption price. The word there for Lord is not kurios, which we use as a term that we have a relationship with him. The word is despotas, means like a creator who made something and owns it and by right has rule over it. Men think they act on their own will and opinion. They do what they think they want to do, but the scripture says the Lord directs their steps. These men who were hollering, crucify him, they were full of anger and hatred and vitriol against the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to destroy him. That's the word, destroy. They wanted to destroy Christ. Destroy him. They said, we want to kill him so bad that we don't care if his blood is on our heads and our children's heads. We want to kill him and put him out of business. And you know what they were doing? According to Acts chapter 4, they were doing precisely and exactly and to the numbers what God had foreordained to be done. Their minds were controlled. They were moved and manipulated and herded and gathered by the God of all glory. The Lord owns his people. He bought them. But he also bought some redemptively, for it says that the Lord bought all men. It says that God, because he loved his Son in John 3:35, has put all things in his hand. God has put all his eggs in one basket, if you want to say it, and that basket is Jesus Christ. But the Lord has also said in John 17, in his high priestly prayer to the Lord, he has given him authority or power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God had given him. This is why he has power over everybody, because somebody out there is going to receive his salvation. And it's going to take his power over everybody to make sure that took place. Everybody has to do their part. You see, in God's economy, there is no unemployment. Everybody has a job. Everybody has a purpose. And everybody will fulfill it. This is God's economy. If you know him this hour, it is because at Calvary, he bought you redemptively with the price of his blood, not as a despot, but as a kurios, a Lord, redeemed you by his blood, imputed the righteousness of God to your account, and indeed was made by God to be your righteousness, lives for you in intercessory glory, and will soon deliver you from the present evil world to a state of eternal joy and bliss, all by his hand and his power and his might. These few hours in the realm of human history, and it's just a few, 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. That's the title of our message, 9 a.m. to 3 a.m. Not much time involved here, just 6 hours. Everything that happened in time and eternity before Calvary is about Calvary. You are about Calvary. I am about Calvary. Everybody in hell is about Calvary. The world is about Calvary. This was the crisis moment. Now is my hour, the Lord said. Now is the prince of this world cast out, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw men to myself. He spoke of the death which he should die. Everything that happened in time and eternity before Calvary is about Calvary. Everything that happened and shall happen in time and eternity after Calvary is about Calvary. The angels shall sing of the everlasting gospel in that place called heaven. And the new heaven and the new earth. Your life, your death, your existence, your job, your thoughts, your deeds, your actions, your heart, and your mind are about these few hours that our Lord spent on the cross. It's all right there. All right there. If you live in grace, it is about the cross of Christ. If you live in rebellion and unbelief, of what? It's about the cross of Christ. Everything hangs here. Everything hangs here. History, eternity hangs here. This is the hinge, the pivot, the axle, the nail in a sure place. This is all of time and tide. The universe, earth, and all that dwell therein have to do with Christ and his cross. Because the ultimate thing in the end is that light has come into this world and men love darkness rather than light. But he that believeth on him shall not be condemned. Now, is there something else that matters in this world? Is there some other deciding factor in this whole world than that? This is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 19, there's a word which summarily defines what took place on Calvary. This word does not list all that took place, but declares something about what took place. In John 19 and verse 27 and 30, you have three words translated in different ways. One word is accomplished. The other word is fulfilled. And the other one is three words. It is finished, but it's all the same word. It's a Greek word, teleo. This word is also used in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 and translated perfect. That's what the word means in the Greek language. It means perfect. And it refers to perfection in the sense of being completed and finished and accomplished or made perfect. Think of that as you think, as these men sat and watched our Lord in agonies and blood, and he cried with a loud voice, Teleo! Some say he said tetelestai, which is just a derivative of that word. But it means, this is what he said. It's translated as finished. But what was he saying? In the moment that men look at him and say, it's the weakest a person could ever be, the worst condition a person could ever be, he cries, perfect! I've done it. I've finished the salvation of my people. I've finished their redemption. The word is used in verse 30 And translated in John 19 as it is finished. The word is used in Hebrews 10:14 in reference to the estate of all those for whom our Lord suffered. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And they are sanctified, according to the previous verse, by the will of God. They have been perfected by the death of Christ. That's what we're going to do in just a few minutes. We're going to take the Lord's table. If you're a believer, you are welcome to this table. If you're not, leave it alone. But if you can discern the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that he actually and truly saved those whom he came to save, that he perfected them for whom he made that offering, then you can take this table with joy. You see anything less than absolute success in plan, purpose, and consummation concerning Calvary, and then you don't see it at all. This is not some mishap. There's no sense ever in all the Holy Bible, in all of Holy Writ, that what Christ did on Calvary may be seen, viewed, or construed as anything other than a perfect thing, an immaculate accomplishment, or precisely what he intended to be done. He did it, you see. It's done, the old song said. The great transaction's done. It is done, accomplished, finished, perfect. To what may we apply this declaration? Done. We may apply it to what his name means. In Matthew 1:21, it says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, S-H-A-L-L, shall save his people from their sins. Done. Scripture says he came to seek and save. Done. He came to make God just, to save sinners by his propitiatory work, according to Romans 3. That's done. Come to justify his people. He did by his death, burial, and resurrection. That's done. He came to glorify his people. That's done. Sanctify his people. He's become their sanctification. That's done. All the prophecies, types, and pictures and shadows of the Old Testament are done. In these 6 hours, some 100 and so prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled. In these 6 hours. The eternal purpose of God in redemption was done right here. That's where it happened. That's where it happened. This is the promise given. He was already said to be the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13, and he accomplished salvation. Scripture says he shall see when he shall offer his soul a sacrifice for sin. It'll please the Lord. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God's travail on the cross, Christ's travail, which is, you women know something about, that's birth pains. Travail is when Christ travailed on the cross to save his people, there were no miscarriages, there were no stillbirths. He was satisfied with his travail. And you, as a mother, you mothers know that there ain't no satisfaction of bringing forth a child after carrying it 8 months and don't live. No satisfaction in that. But he shall be satisfied with all that which his travail brought forth. God's love for his people right here. How much did he love us? He loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us. Bought us with his blood. He loved us and died in our room instead, died the death that we owed him. He did it all. He did it all. We see God's hatred for sin. That's done. You want to know how God feels about sin? Don't go to the bars and the bordellos. Don't look at today's politics and gripe and moan about that. You want to know about sin and the penalty for sin and what it costs for sin? You look at the cross of Calvary, for there the Son of God, when he was made to be sin for us, suffered the full wrath of man and the full wrath of God. That's how much God hates sin. Shed his own blood for it in order to save people as wretched as we are. When his son was made sin, God poured out his wrath on him. Christ even cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the judge dealt with Christ as surety and exacted the payment of the debt that he had assumed in all eternity. God hates sin and must punish it, for he is holy and just and right and true. We see full eternal redemption was done. That's the language of Scripture. Full and eternal redemption. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is my Father's will which has sent me. And of all he's given me, all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again in the last day. Full and eternal redemption. And the full declaration of God's character and attributes. You don't see it anywhere else. Everything is settled right here. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's wrath, God's holiness, God's justice. All right here in these 3 hours is fully displayed. Nowhere else in Scripture do you see it. He is a just God and a Savior. He says that in Isaiah chapter 45. And many times you see him as a just God. Many times you see him as a Savior. But you never see him fully displayed as he is right here. As the God of all glory, the God of all grace, and the judge of all the earth that shall do right. Full and eternal redemption. Holiness, righteousness, justice, mercy, grace, and love all displayed. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And if I'm a preacher of the gospel, all I need to preach concerning what men call practicality is done. Would I preach humility? Where do I get the idea from? Where do I get the example? He who hangs there said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would I preach obedience? Where would I get the idea for that? He was obedient even to the death of the cross, it says in Philippians chapter 2. Would I preach selflessness? He lives to intercede for us, not for himself. Would I preach love? Hereby we understand the love of God, that he gave himself for us, it says. Would I preach forgiveness? On what basis? He's forgiven me. Would I preach the giving? I've never preached a message on tithing. Ain't about to and won't do it. And I've only preached two in 43 years on giving, and that's because it was in the context in which I was preaching. Why don't I preach on giving? Because God's people are giving people. Why? Because God gave himself for them. That's the heart of the child of God. You ain't got to make him pay some kind of tax under the law. Turn him loose. Old Bill Carver used to say, he going on to be with the Lord now. He says, you know, once I found out it wasn't my money, it's kind of easy to spend. It's kind of easy to give away once I found out it wasn't mine. We don't have anything that's ours. Everything we have, we've received. Why do we boast as if we've not received it? Would I preach giving? He gave himself for us. This is the cross of Jesus Christ. This is where it all took place. This is it, my friend, brothers and sisters. And if you don't know Christ, this is it. Now listen very carefully. This is it. This is it. Don't think that you don't have to do with this, or this has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with you. And you ought to thank God that you got the chance to hear that it did. Because there's thousands and millions in this world who never know this. And if you don't believe what I've said this morning, when you walk out those doors, you'll know what you don't believe. You'll be sure of that, won't you? You'll know what you don't believe if you don't believe what I said this morning. This is it. Cross of Christ. Sam, you and Jim want to help me this morning? Serve the table. Paul the Apostle, when he recorded it in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, what this table was. He said it was for those who are able to discern or understand, perceive, and grasp the meaning of what the cloth is. To understand and discern the body and blood of Jesus Christ as pictured by the elements that we're about to receive. If you're a believer, you're welcome to this table. If you're a sinner saved by grace, you're welcome. In fact, if you're not a sinner, you can't take it. Because this is for sinners saved by grace. The elements of this table are unleavened bread, which was used in the Passover feast, and the wine. These two elements are what was used. These are not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They don't become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, whether spiritually or physically, not in consubstantiation or transubstantiation, neither one of those. These are representative of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And when you take eat, this body and this blood, this typical body and blood, when you eat this bread and saying something, you're showing forth something. Scripture says, the Lord said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you can show forth my death. You know, I'm coming in. With what? I was talking about. You can show forth his death. Here in the simplest form, every one of us, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, can declare the gospel. Ask the Lord's blessing upon the table. Father, we ask you now to bless these elements that we might partake of them with our eyes and hearts set upon Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, shed his own blood, died in the room instead of his people, who was buried and rose the third day for our justification, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, ever lived to make intercession for us. We are thankful for that debt, because that's what we owed you, and we couldn't pay you. Our debt wouldn't amount to anything. That's why hell it goes on forever, because human beings' debts never pay the debt. Oh, but he paid the debt for his people. We ask, Lord, that you give us thankful hearts that we receive this table in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Affection and love for each one another, you live with a hope. You don't feel like hugging yourself.